John, the third chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended from heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. I speak to you today in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I bring you greetings from your friends across the parking lot at Perkins and Southern Methodist University. We appreciate your support in very many ways, especially the prayers that you offer for us. And please do continue to remember us in your prayers and think kindly about us, again, your neighbors. Well, as you may know, today is Trinity Sunday. Now, be assured that I'm not here today to try to explain the Trinity in a few minutes, or in a long time either. I'm not here to try to explain that to you. Rather, I join you in proclaiming and celebrating that faith as you do every week in the Apostles' Creed, as we did just a few moments ago. I join you in celebrating and proclaiming that Trinitarian faith. Or if we had had a little bit more time and a few more pages in the bulletin, we might have done so in the words of the Creed of St. Athanasius, 6th century creed. It reads this way. Whoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. And it goes on and on for quite a while. It's worth your time. Look it up. The Creed of St. Athanasius. That can be your homework for this afternoon. But circle back and notice the language of worship in that little piece of that creed that I read for you, that we worship one God in Trinity. Now, today's reading in Isaiah that Bill read for us a moment ago gives us a glimpse of the majesty of this God whom we worship. And it's always a glimpse, isn't it? It's always a glimpse. But here it's a fairly impressive glimpse, if you will, both terrifying and glorious. The Lord, high and lofty, on a great throne, with his train filling the temple, the house shaking and filled with smoke, 6-winged seraphs in attendance, flying about, singing a hymn that, by the way, we sing with them every Sunday, if you notice the great Thanksgiving. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That's what we mean when we talk about joining with angels and archangels and that great language. You know, we join with them in singing that hymn. But it is indeed an awesome vision of God's holiness, like when the Lord descended on Mount Sinai for the giving of the law to Moses, and there was the thunder and the clouds and the darkness, and no one wants to go up there, right? You know, when that's going on, no, you go, Moses, we'll stay here. Or even when the first witnesses were told of Christ's resurrection. It's a vision that would move one, quite frankly, to hightail it in the other direction. And that seems to be what the prophet Isaiah felt in that moment of seeing that vision of the Lord and the Lord's glory filling the temple. Woe is me, says Isaiah. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I think we get it. Yet that's not where the story ends. It doesn't end with woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Rather, a messenger of the Holy One approached the prophet, and quite frankly, in a most surprising way. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. A live coal from the altar held with a pair of tongs. Now, friends, just stop and ponder that image for a minute. A live coal. I remember from my childhood, one of my earliest campfire lessons, I can still hear my father in my ear on this one, don't touch the coals, right? When you can no longer see the flames, when it's glowing red or white, that's when it's the hottest. Stay away. You probably had a similar lesson if you ever did campfires or anything like that. For us, of course, Isaiah's vision is no more than that. It's a vision for us to view and perceive, as it were, looking over Isaiah's shoulder. But stay with the image. Something holy, holy, H-O-L-Y, something holy from the altar, touched by the Holy One, and then brought to us. Does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you of anything that we're going to do later on this morning? Does that remind you of anything that you do in this space every Sunday morning? It should. Now, we used to talk about Holy Communion kind of that way, as something that we might rightly approach with some fear and trembling. There's a long tradition of talking about Holy Communion in that way. Notice this exhortation from the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, which was a text that would have been well known to our brother John Wesley, of whom you've heard. It says, quote, "Dearly beloved in the Lord, ye that mind to come to the Holy Communion of the body and blood of our Savior Christ must consider how St. Paul exhorteth all persons diligently to try and examine themselves before they presume to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For as the benefit is great, if with a true and penitent heart and lively faith we receive that holy sacrament, so is the danger great if we receive the same unworthily. Now, end quote. We don't talk that way anymore much. We really don't. And probably with good reason, given our commitment to open table. We Methodists don't use that language as much anymore, but perhaps we should at least visit it from time to time. But not to scare people away, that's not the point. John Wesley, if you read on in him, had his own take on that exhortation from the Book of Common Prayer, reminding us that we desperately need the sacrament, and we do, and that avoiding it only compounds any spiritual problem that we might bring with us. So Wesley taught that even if you're not fully prepared, you ought to come anyway. Gets into all that in his sermon, The Duty of Constant Communion, which can be your second piece of homework for this afternoon if you want to look that one up, The Duty of Constant Communion, and read what Wesley had to say about that. So Wesley said, even if you're not as prepared as you might be, and who's ever really totally prepared, come anyway because you need it so badly. And I get it, and I really do agree. It's why one reason I'm a Methodist. But several years ago, I wrote about our open table practices in a book titled Let Every Soul Be Jesus' Guest, A Theology of the Open Communion. And one of the things I say there is that invitation communion to communion, while open, is not the same as an open invitation to your neighborhood picnic. It's just not the same thing. One of my conversation partners along the way, Dallas hymn writer John Thornburg, some of you may know John, processed my sense of what the invitation means in words that I really can't top, and really took it to the next level. Perhaps we should invite like this, said John Thornburg. He, quote from John, I invite you to come to the table. This is not coffee hour. This is not social club. This is not a feel good about yourself place. This is a place where you get amazing life-changing gifts given to you. And then, in a split second, you get the word that you're being sent to the war zone to work in a field hospital. If you're willing to be dispatched, come on. If you're not, we're ready to surround you with people who have been there. They will tell you what it's like. Then you'll know whether you're ready. It's really well said, Brother John. So with his permission, I put it in the book, and it's there. But back to Isaiah. Indeed, when that live coal from the altar of the Holy One touches us, we're enveloped in the deep and holy love of God, and that, friends, can change everything. So in that sense, coming to the table is not without risk, and I think Wesley got that, quite frankly. Mind you, I'm not talking about who gets to go to heaven and who not. Not that risk. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the direction that your life takes from here on out. Back to Isaiah 6 and listen carefully. The seraph touched my mouth with that live coal and said, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Wonderfully surprising, right? I think so. But that's not the end of the story. Because following that pardon comes the call. Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isn't that, friends, God's way with sinners? Not only just forgiving us, not only just that, but then making us part of God's mission to the world. Along these lines, note what we heard in the gospel today in words that many of us memorized when we were in grade school. while only sometimes understanding them incompletely. Yes, that God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Indeed, the word there is cosmos, which breaks open the conversation, I think, that all that we can see, all that is visible, all that is invisible, all the people, all the lands, all the little creatures, all the everything, God so loved, so much so, that the Holy One did what the Holy One has been doing before all ages, that is, God gave, indeed, the only begotten Son into the midst of it all. So then, what of us? Well, ours is to believe. Ours is to believe in the one given, and to believe in the ways of the one given, and to make ourselves then instruments of God's holy love for all. And what does that look like? Well, I think it looks like the generosity that we both receive and practice at the table. So then pay attention to the great Thanksgiving today. You hear it every week, but pay attention to it. When every week we pray something quite in line, I think, with the dynamic of today's readings, quite in line with what we hear today in our readings, we pray, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. Pause. To what end, we ask? That we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. That we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. So don't touch this sacrament without warning. Because when you come, and I hope you do come, but when you come, a fierce and holy love envelops you. It is the holy love from before all ages, known among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and now poured out on you, and now poured out on the whole world. It is love for those abused and lonely. It is love for those touched by the violence of our times. It is love for you at your most vulnerable places, touched by the live coal of this sacrament. You will become that live coal, God's means of healing for others. Let us give thanks to God for the goodness and holiness of the gospel.